Now, if you will, please, I would encourage you to open your Bibles at the 7th and 8th chapters of Matthew. I'll not read this scripture because of the economy of time, but I would like to share with you that none of this is in a different context. Very often we go through this portion of scripture, for instance, and we'll lift out of the 7th chapter precious words such as verse 7 down to verse 12, ask, seek, and knock. And if you ask, you'll be receiving. If you seek, you'll be finding. If you knock, there will be opening. And we take that from its context and we say, isn't that a wonderful piece of the teaching of Jesus? But I would like to address your attention to verse 13 of the 7th chapter as our key upon which we can understand some of the teaching of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, the Lord Jesus is teaching us about God the Father. In order for us to understand God the Father, we have to come face to face with God the Son, who is none other and no one less than Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. Now, how narrow is narrow? What is it that Jesus is saying in verse 13 and verse 14 when he says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What's he saying? In the context of what he has been saying to this point, and what he continues to say in the next few moments, we have to understand, I believe, that Jesus isn't speaking, as so many preachers preach, the way of salvation, but he is preaching and teaching, this is the way of life. This is how to live your life to glorify the Son, and how to live your life in glorifying the Son to glorify the Father. And he is saying, here is a narrow way to live your life. You can't live it in your own strength, and you'll never live it in your own power. But if you'll trust God, then you'll find the strength and the power to live this narrow life. How narrow, then, is narrow? I would suggest to you that you look with me into the 19th verse of the previous 6th chapter, and there we discover an inclination of how narrow our investments should be. Narrow, I believe, is that we invest in heavenly things. Now, very often we are so concerned with all kinds of other investments that eventually we get to a moment or two of desperation in our investing program and we say, Lord, bless me, please, I need a lot of help. But Jesus is speaking in a very passionate way when he says quite simply, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. First, says Jesus, understand, if you're to worship God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength and all that is within you, if you're to do that, you must understand where your investing program has to start, and it has to start in eternal issues. And wait a minute. Surely, Lord, I can hang on to the things I've got. He doesn't say give up anything. He says make sure that you are investing in the things of God. Make sure your heart and your treasure are in the same place and that they are toward God and not in the world. How narrow is narrow? Invest in the things of God, that your heart may also be investing in godly things. But let's ask the question again and answer it again from the precious word. And how narrow is narrow? It is so narrow, I believe, that we let God do the worrying. Turn with me into the same 6th chapter and verse 25. Most of us have gone through periods in our lives when we have worried sick over this, that, and the other. You've worried over a child. You've worried over a teenager. You've worried over a parent. You've worried about old age. You've worried about money. You've worried about property. You've worried about your car. You've worried about your house. You've worried about your spouse. You've worried about everything you can possibly worry about. And you keep on worrying. And some people call that being an old worry guts. And some of us are. Some of us are. Some child gets near my car with a toy and decides to run the toy up and down the side of my car. I'm a real old worry gut. If somebody in the car as I'm traveling says, "Ooh, I feel sick," I'm a real old worry gut. I stop immediately. But some of us worry when over worrying, when there's no worrying to be done. And listen to Jesus. This is how narrow the way is, says Jesus. Verse 34, he says, each day has enough worry about it for you to be convinced that you can worry. So just worry about the day when it comes, but don't anticipate your worrying. Sufficient unto the day, in the old version, it says, is the evil thereof. There's enough evil in each day to keep you worrying. So don't anticipate ahead and worry ahead. Let God do the worrying. And Jesus says, and he kind of gives this beautiful illustration as he goes through this. He says, look at the birds and look at the flowers. They're clothed, they're fed, they're looked after. God looks after these wonderful things. Now, isn't he going to look after you? Stop worrying. Beautiful testimony just a few moments ago from Stacy of this child. I was a little upset when I first found out I was going to have this child, she said, but now I'm praying that God will have the child, will look after the child. The child will serve his Lord. Maybe I'm ahead of myself saying his. History would say it was a her. And this isn't a word of prophecy. But look, says Jesus, understand worrying. And in verse 32, the pagans run after this sort of thing. And they keep on worry. They rush after these things. They build all these other bits and pieces together. They seek to be secure in this world. You trust God. Change. How narrow is narrow? Let God do the worrying for you. You get on with a life that is worth living. And you live. You live. Be free. Live. If you're a worry guts, or if you're a person that gets into some sort of depressive state, look around the congregation of the church and discover an exhorter. A person that has the gift of exhortation. How will you discover such a person? Well, you must understand what an exhorter is. They're not a person. We sometimes think the English word to exhort means that there are people that come to us and lecture us and lead us around by the nose and show us what to do, and they exhort us to do greater things. That is not the word. That's our interpretation of the word, and it is not what it means. To exhort means to stand beside, to join with another. To stand beside. Now, when you stand beside a person, it doesn't mean you've got an answer, and it certainly doesn't mean that you know the way. It may be that you're going through the same agony as the person that you're standing beside, but you stand beside them without criticism, and wherever they go, however they get there, you go with them. And if you are one of those persons that is a natural worrier, if you're a person that plunges into deep despair, find somebody who is an exhorter that will stand beside you and walk with you in the valleys, in the shadows, in the death, until you're resurrected in Jesus Christ and you're giving him all the glory. Let that person comfort you. And so Jesus brings us to our next area. How narrow is narrow? Well, go to the 7th chapter in verses 1 through 6. We read this wonderful piece of scripture that we looked at in a previous time, but I want to share it with you once more because of this. narrow, the narrow gate is the person understanding that the Lord Jesus has washed him of all his sin by his precious blood, which meant he had to give his life, knowing that he has forgiveness of sins that are terrifying and that deserve the wrath and the punishment of God. That person, knowing those things, sees in his brother a flaw. He looks across the congregation. He sees a person who has a flaw in their life. Now he has an option. He can go around and he can paint the picture greater than it really is. He can go to the person and say, "You have a problem, and I am not going to solve your problem, but I want to announce you have a problem." That's what we usually do. Or he can say, "Lord, I see this problem. What is it when I look at that problem you're showing me?" Jesus indicates this, and by implication it's there. He says, when you see the speck in the other man's eye, you'll discover the plank sitting in your own. Have you noticed how we are very quick to condemn when we should be condemned? Have you observed how very quick we are to take up the fight to defend someone else when we should actually be defended? Have you noticed how quick we are to discover all the wrongs in all the world? How quick we are to rearrange our thinking, our philosophies, and our theologies when actually the problem is not out there, it is within here. And in here, we need to put some things right. How narrow is narrow? Jesus indicates this, that when you look out and you see the problem in that person, in this person, the other person, look quickly in the mirror and ask God for a reflection. That before you speak, act, or even pray, you will discover there is something in your eye that is damaging your view, that is hindering your observation. How narrow is narrow? Well, I think instead of working out our own lives, we seek God and we seek Him in such a way, says Jesus, that we seek Him so that He can reveal to us Him His own self. He says this in verses 7 through 12 of this 7th chapter. Ask. Now what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is this: come to Me. We know this historically because we know the Scripture. We know the full breadth of Scripture. We know what the Scripture teaches. And Jesus said, "Come to Me, I'll give you rest." There are times when there is such anxiety in my heart, such anxiety in my soul. There is no peace within, no deep peace in the soul. And there is an agony. And Jesus says, "You come to Me, I'll give it to you. I'll give you peace. I'll give you such a peace that it is beyond your ability to understand." And so He says here, ask. James says, "You people don't understand what Jesus was teaching. You expect Jesus to give you all kinds of things, of blessings, but He doesn't give them to you. And you wonder why. Why doesn't He bless us like He blessed them? Why aren't we being blessed?" And Jesus went on through James, and He says, "Because you didn't ask." The prodigal son came home and he asked his father to forgive him, and the joy of forgiving the son caused the father to say, "Bring the fatted calf, let's eat, drink, and be merry." But the elder son was growling and furious and foaming at the mouth at this great reception of this wayward son. Why would the father do so many things for this wayward kid? And here's the reason. The elder son never asked. The younger son, who blew it, understood what it was to blow things, to fall flat on his face, and he turned
And he said, I'm asking, forgive me. Ask, you'll receive. Knock. There's a sense in which we need to come bashing on the door of God. We need to bash on the very door and the portals of heaven. We need to come knocking, and we need to come to the heavenly portals and say, Lord, bless me or I die. It indicates for us that this continual knocking at the porthole of God is a knocking that causes us to be persistent. Do you ever give up? Do you ever give up? A child may be wayward, a child may be naughty, a child may be rude, a child may be offensive. It may be that you don't want that child around you, but the child is yours. And you persist in saying to the child, stand straight, walk straight, live straight, be straight. You persistently say it, and when the child goes off into a tantrum, when a child goes off in some great long journey into a far country, you're still there praying for that child. You're persistent because it's your child and you love that child. Be persistent with God, says Jesus. Come before the Father of all, before the Creator of the ends of the earth, and understand that He sent His only begotten Son, that you with persistence can knock on the portals of heaven. And the Apostle Paul understood it this way. He said, by so doing, you are a person who is coming with boldness before the throne of grace. But Jesus added something else. He said, I think you must understand that it's necessary for you to continually seek, continually seek, continually seek. I hear people say, I just don't know quite what it is that God wants me to do next. I hear people say, I'm looking to discover God's will. My dear, dear friend, that's a wonderful thing to seek. Keep seeking. Don't give up and don't despair. Continue to seek the will of God. Understand that the present will of God for you is right here, right now, at this moment. And so be all that you can be for Him. Relax. Be everything you can for Jesus as you are where you are right now. But keep on seeking, for the word is, you'll find. You'll find. Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll never cast you out. If you come to me, you'll find. It's so narrow is this way that His gifts will thrill and bless you beyond all others. Why, Jesus says in verses 9 through 12 of this seventh chapter, you have to understand something that is very powerful. If a child comes to you and says, Mommy, I'm hungry. Give me a piece of bread. You give the child a stone. If the child comes to you and you've been fishing all day and you've reeled in a few fish and you're about to fry the fish and the child says, I'm hungry, will you reach into the river and pull out and give the child a snake? No, says Jesus, you'll not do that. What you will do is this. You will break the bread and give the child the bread. You will give the child the fish. You will give good gifts to the child. And if you, who are sin-filled, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give you the gifts that you need that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge and the power and the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Do you see this? How narrow is this way? This way is so narrow. It belongs to the principles of God. It belongs to the propositions of the Scripture. It belongs to the teaching of the precious Lord Jesus. It belongs to the power of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to the presence of the Godhead. And you and I have to ask this question, am I walking in that narrow way? We like to think that the narrow way is why it's so easy, because it means I must receive Christ in salvation, and that's the narrow way. But it cannot be a narrow way unless you walk it. It is only something that you anticipate until you walk it. And Jesus is teaching in these two or three chapters how to walk this way. Oh, but he says there is a broad way, and the broad way engulfs and encompasses all kinds of philosophies, all sorts of situations, all types of teachings, and you can cram into that the philosophies of our day. Ladies and gentlemen, how to walk this narrow way? Let me share it with you very quickly. Trust Jesus. He is the way. He is the way. Where will you find all this power to overcome all these things? Jesus. How will you walk on this narrow path? Jesus. How will you not wander? Jesus will keep you. Trust Jesus. He is the way. He is the way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Thank you for showing us a way that is so narrow and yet so wondrous. Thank you for giving us the power to walk that way. Help us to trust you. Lord, there are failings and fears within and without, and yet you are constantly just the same. Bless us now. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.